All right. As I mentioned last week, as you were here, I intend to begin a series in the Gospel of John next week, Lord willing. The last time I preached through John, it took a little over 2 years, and I don't think I've picked up any speed since then, so I anticipate being in John for quite some time beginning next week. But today, I thought we'd go to Philippians chapter 4, just read a few verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about where we live. Some of you have been there, many, many not. It's in Murraysville, on the far end of Murraysville. We have a townhouse. I've lived there for well over 20 years. It's a townhouse community. It's about 40 of them or so. And it's a large rectangle with all of them facing in. And the center is grass and trees and a gazebo in the center of it. And so there's obviously a road that goes all the way around it. It's about a fifth of a mile around. So there's one entrance in, there's one exit out up in the what is for us the high corner of it. So it's extremely safe, just in that there's no traffic, usually other than residents and delivery vehicles. And also the way it's set up, our particular townhouse has the living room in the front looking out into this park-like area. But both our neighbors have their kitchen in that position. So each one is, there are no two alike. Exactly alike, but each one is set up sort of in that way. What that means, though, the reason I bring it up is because we have a number of retired folks. I don't know what that number is. I didn't do the math, but it's at least a third of the folks who live there. And many of those spend a large part of their day sitting in their kitchen looking out into that center. And the point of that is, nothing ever happens there that pretty much everybody doesn't know about. Our daughter hasn't visited for a few years, but when she does, I get, oh, was that your daughter's dog you were walking? We saw your daughter. You know, whatever happens is observed. And so there's really no one usually there but residents. There's one woman that comes from up down the street that walks her dog there. There used to be someone who jogged quite regularly or ran around because it's a fifth of a mile and there's no traffic. So it's a very safe place to come and jog. Now, there's a point. The reason I mention all of this is because every afternoon, every weekday afternoon, there are three families, usually the mothers, who get in their minivans and drive up to the entrance and park near the entrance to wait for the school bus. Now, for the life of me, I don't know why on nice days they can't walk up to the entrance, but they all drive up to the entrance and sit there, and there's sort of barely room. You can still get in. It makes it awkward getting out because you can't really see around them when they're parked there. And they sit and wait for their children to get home on the school bus. Remember, the entire road is a fifth of a mile around, so no one lives even that far away. So it wouldn't be a long walk for their children. It's one of the safest neighborhoods in one of the safest communities in the Pittsburgh area, and they sit there and wait for their children every day. Now, that, to me, is just a picture of fear. the kind of fear that our media, our culture really inspires in people. And you see it from time to time manifest in other ways. One time, as riding along the trail that runs past Sandcastle, and at one point I saw a little plastic purse laying on the trail, and I didn't stop and pick it up. I just left it there, figured somebody will miss it and go looking for it. But a little further, I passed three children, two boys and a girl, walking. And I just slowed down and said to the girl, "Did you drop a little purse?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Okay, there was one back there. I just wanted to check." What I didn't notice was that their mother, apparently, was walking on the other side of the road. There's the trail and a fence and then the road. And I didn't get far at all before I heard this, "What did you say to my daughter?" I said, I saw a little purse back on the trail. I asked her if she had dropped it. She said, "Oh, thanks." I thought, but this is where we've become as a culture. Right? We fear people. We fear everything. We live in fear. We've got the whole virus thing going on, you know, and another thing. I don't want to get into this much, but particularly when we're cycling and we see people walking by themselves outside on the trail with a mask, that speaks to me of fear. Now, afterwards, you can tell me science, but I don't think so. I think fear. And there's so many ways. I mean, look what stories have you seen about COVID? I see stories about horrifying deaths every single day. You see them, you hear them, you read them. Millions of people have recovered. Have you seen even one story about a wonderful recovery? How great that is. I mean, you can find it here. We have a number of people that have recovered, but there's just the fear sort of is instilled. And so just in so many ways. So we live in a culture of fear, and we all live with some kind of level of fears. And that's why I was drawn to this passage. I thought there was something that I could address before we move on to John's gospel, although there's certainly things in that about it. So where does this all come from? Well, every time you ask that question in church, right, the answer is usually, when you say, "Where did anything come from?" you go back to the beginning, and back to the book of beginnings, right, the book of Genesis. You go back and say, did fear start back like that? Exactly. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and then recognized that they were naked, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they're hiding. And when God speaks to Adam and says, "Where are you?" "I was over here hiding." He says, "Why?" "I was afraid." Right? With the fall comes fear. And not the healthy fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, but a very unhealthy fear that caused him to run from God, instead of the fear of the Lord that causes us to run to God. There's a striking instance at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Remember, Moses, the servant of the Lord, has died. Moses, the great leader of the people. Moses, the intercessor for the people, has now passed. And the role of leader of these people, these unruly people, falls to Joshua. And so right at the beginning of the book, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says to him, "Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I'll be with you." So Joshua clearly is dealing with fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, by the way. Courage is overcoming fear. Courage is being afraid and doing what's right anyway. So he says, "Don't be afraid, but be strong and courageous. I want you to lead these people and lead them into the land and take over the leadership role of the servant Moses." And God promises to be with him. We saw in Psalm 34, he says, "The Lord delivered me from all my fears." And then just a few verses later, he talks about the fear of the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord, that healthy regard, that respect, that knowledge of God is something that delivers us from the unhealthy fears, from the dangerous fears, the kind of fears that can distort our life and direct it in wrong ways. Think about how many times Jesus talks about fear and worry and anxiety. Well, he says, don't. Right? Don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't worry about what you'll put on. Don't worry about what you'll say. Don't fear that. Jesus was constantly giving that message, stirring his disciples and then really all of us to not live in fear, but to live with a confidence in our Father. Paul, when addressing Timothy, who seems to have been rather timid, reminds him, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right? God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you have it, it's not from God. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Right? Those things are from God. Fear isn't from God. So we come to this passage, and Paul writes, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, there's a tall order. Right? A tall order. Don't be anxious about fear, anxiety, worry. They're kind of all the same group. There are ways to distinguish them. You know, fear is kind of a natural reaction if you are in danger, real or imagined. You know, fear is the emotional and physical reaction of it. Anxiety usually is a lingering effect of it. Worry is thinking about things that may happen. I have a cartoon I remember from years ago with Hagar the Horrible. I don't know if he's even around anymore. He was a Viking guy. And he had his friend Lucky Eddie. And he said, "Oh, Lucky Eddie, half the things you worry about will never happen." And Lucky Eddie says, "Well, what about the other half?" And Hagar said, "Oh, they'll kill you." But we worry about all sorts of things. So the fear, anxiety, worry, it's all sort of the same group, and it's almost used interchangeably in the scriptures. So you can distinguish them, but you can't really separate them. And some of Jesus says, don't worry about this, don't fear this, don't, you know. So they're rather interchangeable. So when Paul says, be anxious about nothing, it means that worry, anxiety, fear, all of those things. And we should have those feelings about nothing. And you say, well, I do have them. And so what am I supposed to do about them? Because I certainly do have them. Right? They're there. Well, Paul tells us what to do. He doesn't just give us an impossible command. Because it is impossible. Don't worry about anything. You know, it's like that stupid song. You know, don't worry, be happy. Oh, thanks. That solved it. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. I do. I worry that I'm worrying too much. I'm anxious about my anxiety. You know, I fear that I can't do it. So Paul doesn't leave it there. He's far more gracious than that. The Holy Spirit who inspires him is far more gracious than that. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious about everything. He says, but in everything, take it to the Lord. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, take it to the Lord. Take all your fears, your anxieties, your worries, take them to the Lord. So what's that? It means pray about them, right? He uses three words, prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving. Why three? Why not just say, rather than being anxious, pray about it? Why does he spell it out in that way? I think because when he addresses prayer, we think of prayer really in a general way. It covers our communication to God. Right? Talk to your Father about these things. Right? Talk to your Father about these things. If you're afraid of something, talk to your Father about it. Many of your children, you're afraid of something, you go and talk to your Father and say, what do I do about this? How do I think about this? Will you protect me from this? Will you be there for me for this? So Paul says, go in prayer in that communication with the Father. He says, with supplication. Supplication is where we ask for things. Remember that many of you probably use that acrostic acts about prayer, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I think the easier way to remember it is adoration. We kind of know what that is. Confession, we better know what that is. Thanksgiving, we kind of know what that is. And supplication, that's just a weird church word. I always translate it as stuff we want. That's stuff we want. So Paul says, go to prayer, communicate with your father. Go and see your father about these things with supplication, with stuff you want. Lord, I don't want to live with these fears. I don't want to live with these worries. I don't want these things. And he says, and with thanksgiving, because when you go to God, you should see the ways that he's there for you. He's hearing you. He's made magnificent promises to you. He provides for you in so many ways. And so if you broaden your perspective to include thanksgiving, you begin to be relieved already of the fears, the worries, the anxieties, those things. So Paul says, do that. And the peace of God, beyond our understanding. When I've spoken on this passage before, I always point out, the peace that passes understanding, it doesn't mean it bypasses understanding. It means surpasses understanding. We know that because then Paul describes, say, well, what would this peace actually look like? Right? How would I know that I have prayed, asked for things, thank God, and how will I know this peace? And you just say, well, you'll feel it and you'll know it when you see it. You know, that's a stupid answer, really. Let's be a little more explicit than that. I think that it feels and looks like a number of things. First, we go back to Jesus, who kept telling us to trust your Father. Right? Don't worry about what you put on. Don't worry about this or that. You know, your Father knows that you need these things. So what's he saying? Trust him. Trust God. Rely on him. So if we go and have open communication, open prayer lines with our Father, and we're thanking him for the good Father that he is and the good gifts that he gives, we're ready to understand that he loves us. He cares for us. He's there for us. And so we can have a confidence in that, and that's part of what peace looks like. It's also, as we do these things, we sort of see a greater picture of God. Fear kind of shrinks in our picture of God, making a very small God. And prayer and the Word expand again our view of how great God is. And we can see that our problems appear small when our God appears great. And the greater our view of God, the smaller our view of problems, and the more we can have confidence that he's with me and he can handle this. With me, and he can handle this. Back to Joshua, chapter 1. God says to Joshua, remember the law that I gave through my servant Moses. Remember that law. Meditate on it day and night. Be strong and very courageous. And then he says, lead the people. Be strong and very courageous, and I will be with you. So he tells him two things, and I don't think they're two separate things. They work together. First, meditate day and night on the law and be strong and courageous. Know that I'm with you and be strong and courageous. If we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we'll come to know the God of the Word. And the better we know him, the more confidence we have in him and the more awareness of his presence with us that we'll have. And so that sense of knowledge of God, the greatness of God, gives us a new perspective on the things that we fear, worry, and are anxious about. And the promise of the presence and the love and the mercies of God gives us a new perspective on the things that we fear and worry about and are anxious about. So it is the Word and it is prayer, the basic tools of the Christian life. It will help us to deal with the fears that are constantly bombarding us and trying to move us to have a spirit of fear. And just to remind you as we close, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there are things to be afraid of in this world, and sometimes it's healthy. But Lord, it's so easy for healthy fears to spill over into very unhealthy fears, life-controlling phobias, and fears and worries and anxieties and fretting and distress. We pray that you would help us to be wise, to be discerning, to be guided by your word and your spirit, that we might see in our lives that which is useful and that which is not useful, that which is healthy and that which is dangerous, that which is of you, that which certainly is not, but comes from the pit. And then, Father, help us to deal with our fears in a godly Christian way. Help us to behave as your children are called to behave, are taught to behave, and are given the tools by which to properly discipline our lives, given the power which to overcome our fears. So, Father, we thank you for your good gifts. We pray that you would help us to use them well. In Jesus' name, amen.